Thanks, Garrett. Good to see everybody here today as we filtered in. When we first started at 1:30, I thought, oh, they must have known I was speaking. So, but it's good to see everybody, and welcome to the family and to our guests. I'm going to give you my testimony. Whenever I pray about something or have a question to God, I've found that the answer usually comes through somebody else. So God spoke to me today on our walk that we always do every Sabbath morning, because I had told my wife the topic of the message today, and her first reaction was, I think I'm going to shoot myself. Well, not that. She said, oh no, that's so boring. I can't believe you. Oh no, don't. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, you're just going to stand up there and read a bunch of verses, and it's going to be so boring, and everybody will fall asleep in 5 minutes, and nobody will want to listen. And the more she goes on, on our walk, we have 3 miles to walk, so this can be a lengthy thing. And I said, so what would you want to hear? Because I think the topic is one that I need to talk about. And she said, well, and it was like God just went whoosh, and she just started, I almost felt if it was a karate movie that I was backpedaling from all the karate chops. She spoke to me through God, and it was amazing that I go, wow, I'm pumped up. I want to give this great idea, whatever. But it's a topic everybody's aware of. But I would ask, has anybody read the book Tipping Point by Malcolm Gladwell, The Tipping Point? What's fascinating in that book is that he's done a study of many famous people and events. Paul Revere, Bill Gates, you go through all this. And what he determined that as he looked at what took somebody, a product or whatever, to what they would call the tipping point, where all of a sudden it went from being unknown and obscure to making a big difference in the world. Good or bad, but a big difference. Think about a gymnast. We all like to watch the Olympics, right? Gymnasts? And how flawlessly they perform and how amazing it is that they can do that. Do you think they did it a half an hour the day before? No. Or golfers. There are some golfers, you watch them, it's just beautiful. They do the same in the ball, just, it's like, how can they hit something that far? They're not that big. But, or swimmers, or runners, or skiers. Think of the guys skiing down in the Olympics, down the mountain, or hockey players. Or you start thinking musicians and pianists and violinists and singers. And you know what is common to all of those who reach the top of their profession or skill set? It's been proven that they've invested more than 10,000 hours into that. 10,000 hours to get to the top of their game, to be proficient enough where they are achieving, I would call, world class capabilities. Now, I'd like to do a test by a show of hands in here, that there are different learning styles that each person have, and I think many people agree that there are basically 3 learning styles. One would be visual learning. One is auditory learning, and one is kinetic learning. You learn by doing, or you learn by hearing, or you learn by seeing your eyes. Anybody know, who's a visual learner, that you read, you see? All right, a few visual. What about auditory? You need to hear things. Maybe not. All right, one or two. What about kinetic, that you just need to get your hands on? Okay, so here's the challenge for all of you. I'm going to cover a topic today from the scripture that doesn't use the word auditory or visual or kinetic, but it tells you that you have an obligation to do something. The challenge will be for you to figure out your learning style, how to integrate that with this topic today. Because my goal today is to make you passionate about Bible study. Passionate about Bible study. You know, I had a big aha moment when we were over in Italy for the feast, and Sharon had mentioned something that I hadn't thought about it in the way that she said, sort of an offhand comment, really. I think she mentioned it last Sabbath too, that when we went through Pompeii, destroyed in 79 AD, the eruption, the volcanic, the ash, it just entombed the city 30 feet deep, and 2,000 some people were trapped in dogs and cats, and they had statues where the void, after they had basically rotted away after all these thousand years, they filled the void with plaster, and you saw the shape of a dog or a person, whatever, because they just so much ash came down. And as the years have gone by and they've excavated it, and we got to take a very fascinating tour, we went through the Home Depot of Pompeii. It was a big market that they had all kinds of wares dealing with gardens and utensils and pots and urns and stuff. And you could go to the place where the supermarket was, the Kroger's, I guess, and you could buy foodstuffs. And they had their gymnasiums where people would go to exercise. They had their health clubs where they'd go sit in a caldera, which was the hot, a tepidera, which was the warm, and a frigidaire, which was the cold, so that they could take a hot tub and then cool off and then get into an ice tub. And then it was interesting, when they came out of the door of this health club, right across the street was a McDonald's, because it was a restaurant set up for fast food. They still had the counters there with the holes in the counter, so that it was pots of food that they would come in, grab a bowl, ladle it on, and then they'd have to go somewhere and sit. And as we started going through the one-way streets, and they had the football stadiums, which we only think of Colosseum as where they fed the Christians to the lions, but for centuries they did major spectacular events, and they have plays, and they had concerts, and they had, and as we went through a city that was over 2,000 years old and saw the brothels and saw the government and the temples, and it made us realize, made Sharon observed at first, the technical issues that they were just exactly like we are today. They might not have had a handheld device, or they could do text messaging or internet, but they had gold and silver and quality, granites, marbles. We saw a tile on the floor of this one place. In the tile was this picture of a mean-looking dog, and it said in the Latin, "Beware the dog." So it's sort of funny. But the beauty, the quality, the life that they had, what it boiled down to is they were no different than we are when it comes to desires and wants and needs and issues. So when we read Paul's writings, when we read Peter's writings and John's writings, the words of the gospel writers, and they are talking to people in big cities, they're talking to people about issues that are going on, guess what? They are talking to people who have the exact same issues that we do. Let's turn back to 2 Peter. I'm going to read a bunch of verses today that I hope this will set the stage, because when I get done, my goal is that you are more passionate about Bible study. Make sure I got. Let me get my right verses here. I wrote down something wrong. Now I'm in trouble. How could. Oh, no wonder. Sorry about that. I had the wrong book down. Verse It was either Second Peter. Oh, no wonder I'm in Second Peter. I think it's where Peter says he's going to keep on reminding them. Okay, sorry, I had the wrong verse. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Okay? Second Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters," I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, "be all the more eager to confirm your call and election." He's telling us we have to be ready to validate, to confirm our calling, our election, the choice that we have made, the agreement we've made with the Messiah, the commitment we've made. And he says, "Be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you." And here's the thing. This is Peter. We all know Peter in the stories. He says, "Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory." And he says, "Since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at all times to, at any time, to recall these things." So I guess the point is, as we go through this, I want you to think of Peter's words. He said, "I know you know these things, but it's my responsibility until the day I die." And remember, he had been told by Christ the manner in which he would die. He would be crucified. They would lead him into a death that he didn't want to go, but he died by crucifixion. And he said, "My time is short, but I am going to keep telling you until I die. I'm going to remind you of the things that you already know so that you can make your calling and election sure." And he says, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." So there is a challenge before us if we go over to 2 Peter 3:1. 2 Peter 3:1, he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you. In them I am trying to arouse your sincere intention by reminding you that you should remember the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets." So a lot of what we do when we teach is to remind people. So here's the challenge. How many of you, when you think of Bible study, go, "Yes! Yes! I can hardly wait to do that," because you understand the power and the beauty of Bible study. All right, Blake, thank you. We have one. Right. And the thing is, here's the challenge that we have in Bible study. How does it relate to me? How does it relate to me? Because I think so many of us, when we look at the Bible, we think, that's a lot of words. And there's a lot of begats, and who really cares what happened 2,000, 3,000 years ago? And by the way, that was written for somebody a long time ago. How does it relate to me? So a lot of times we go do a YouTube search, we go read a novel, we read another book, and I'm not saying any of those are bad. But the basis for how we evaluate them should always be the Bible. So let's say you're dealing with anger. That's a problem in today's world. Do you look at the Bible as a source to go to and say, "I wonder what God says about anger in the Bible and how it's going to help me?" Or depression. David, you could tell, was depressed. "My soul is brought down." And you can read that David had depression, and David also knew the solution to depression. What about conflict? Conflict at church, conflict at work, conflict at home. Oh, I don't know what to do when you get depressed because you don't know how to deal with conflict. And yet, this book is written by the one who made us. It's the inventor, the creator. And he said, I know you. I made you. And guess what? I'm giving you an instruction manual that when you follow it, it will be so different. Because when we have conflict, then we get upset feelings. Then we can't associate and we can't relate. And yet, we're told how to deal with even how your enemies who hate you. You still have to love them. So how do you love somebody that hates you? And if we don't look at Scripture, at the issue of I'm struggling in my marriage, I wonder what God says about marriage. Maybe there's the answer in marriage to my marriage in Scripture. Or addiction. God say anything about addictions in the Bible? What about chronic sin? What about health? What about parenting? There are so many things that if we would just look at the Bible differently and say, it's going to guide me through the struggles of my life because the one who made us, the one who knows everything, he's given us the answers. And too often, I speak for myself, have looked at it as pain and suffering and duty and this is boring because I start off with a chip on my shoulder of I'm doing something I don't want to because I'd rather watch a movie or I would rather do this or and yet God has said, and we'll read a bunch of those verses, of why he has given us this book. What about false teachers and deceivers? Have you read how many verses there are in the New Testament alone? We won't even talk about the Old Testament and false prophets, where we are warned about false teachers and those who will come in and deceive you. And why would they keep writing that over and over and over unless it was going to happen? And then I would question you, how would you know if they're false teachers and deceivers? Because all you got to do is look on the internet. All you got to do is look at groups that are out there that somebody's very charismatic, somebody's very articulate, somebody's very smooth, and just like Satan the devil did, he quoted Scripture to the Messiah, and they can deceive people. He started out with Eve. He deceived her, telling her words that, well, didn't God say this? Yeah. But she didn't really believe what God had told her. And it's never stopped. Mankind, it says, he has deceived the whole world. And so we are warned in Scripture that we have to be able to discern what is false teaching, who are deceiving, who are leading people away. And I would challenge you that I don't know that you can do that by watching a YouTube video. I've heard many very plausible arguments. That sounds really smooth until you stop and say, wait a second, there's a verse over here that says this. That can't be right. But if we don't know the verse that's over here that says that can't be right, we're in trouble because they are smooth, they are articulate, they are powerful, they have certain logic to them, but their premise might be wrong. And so I would ask as we go through a bunch of verses that you will keep in mind that Peter's last desires were to keep reminding people of things they already knew, of reminding them to do what they already knew they should be doing. Because we live in a world that is full of distractions. We live in a world that is very difficult to live in if we're trying to chase even a moderate standard of living. You know, something that's been on my mind is I've read recently through the book of Revelation, and I keep getting, not stuck, but spending time on the message to the seven churches. Because as I look at the church in Laodicea, I would make the argument that when it says, you think that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, that what we're saying is basically, I pretty much know what's in here. And since I know that, I'll just hang on to that, and then I'll go off and I will build my house and advance my career and grow my family and enjoy my travels. And we tend to put our pursuit of God in a box because I pretty much know what's in here. That's the attitude. And the challenge we have is that the Messiah is saying, you don't know how poor and blind and wretched and naked that you are. And if you don't change your attitude and don't change, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. But he says, I'm standing at the door knocking. He's saying, let me in. I want to come in and break bread with you, it says. Let me in. And so I'm concerned, as a general statement for the family of God, that we have gotten complacent in saying, but I know what's in here. And because I think I know what's in there, I can spend all my time doing these other things. And so I want to remind you today that we have in our laps, on our phones, in our laptops, our tablets, whatever device, you might actually have paper, that we have the answers to all of mankind's problems. We have the answers to all of our problems. We have the answers to every issue that we would face. There is not a topic in here of a human element. I don't think that it will. You can go in here and find how to debug a virus in a software. But the point is, when it comes to dealing with people, dealing with our emotions, dealing with our feelings, dealing with our trials, dealing with our conflicts, dealing with the struggles, dealing with everything that every human being experiences, our pain, our grief, our depression, the answers are here. And if we would just understand that we would become passionate about our Bible study. You know, if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm just going to read through a bunch of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just a bunch of verses that are reminders. In verse 11, it says, speaking of the ancient children, the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and all that. And it says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, these things happened to them to serve as an example. And they were written down to instruct us on whom the end of the ages have come. We're supposed to be able to apply something that happened how many thousand years ago? It was for us, on those on whom the end of the ages has come. I would think we fit that description today. And so here we're told, hey, this is for you. It wasn't for the ancient Israelites. That was too late for them. It was for us. Let's look at Romans chapter 15, 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, for whatever was written in former days, excuse me, was written for our instruction, so that by steadfast and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We're supposed to get hope from reading what's in here. Hope to see how people dealt with things. Hope to see how dysfunctional some people were and what the consequences of their lives were. And instructions to say, you don't want to do that. There's a different way to behave. There's a different way to raise your children. Go look and study David's family for dysfunction. He would fit right in today. Go to Sharon's Hospital, where that's the the challenges that she deals with people who are severely dysfunctional, with messed up families. David's family had it all. He could be a man after God's own heart, but he didn't know how to rule his family, because when you read his story about he was treated by his father, we talk about families of origin and the baggage you bring to the, and all these things that are relevant today, we find here in Scripture. The issue is that the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hope is something that so many people don't have today. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That's a very famous memory verse for everybody, 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says, all Scripture, okay, all Scripture means the Old Testament and the New Testament. When this was written, the only Scripture that was out there was the Old Testament. So we have the benefit of Christ's words, where they didn't have his words. But it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It covers our life, that if you want to know something that you're doing wrong, it will correct you. If you're struggling with your Christian living, it will instruct you in righteousness. It will help us with doctrine. It will help us in all aspects of our life. And what's the purpose? Is the purpose of Scripture to do all these things, to beat you down and make you feel terrible? No, it says so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. It's to build us up. It's to prepare us. It's to make us more like the Messiah. You know, if we go back up a verse, Paul writing to Timothy in verse 15, he says, talking about the Scriptures, how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Pretty powerful issue there for the Scriptures. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verses 20, 21. It says, for if, after they have escaped, let me make sure I'm in the right spot here, 2 Peter 2. Maybe it's 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me look. I copied these over in a hurry, and so I... Well, how do you like that? Went down the wrong verse, I think. Oh, it's 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Speaking about paying attention to Scripture, you can start that back in verse 16, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, first of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture, no inspired teaching of Scripture, is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And I think that's a fundamental issue that we have to accept, that the Bible is the Word of God. I've read many people saying, you know, it was just good ideas from people in the time past, a bunch of Hebrew stories trying to convey something. It's not really from God. And when you start taking that mindset, then you can say, but then I disagree with this, because that was just somebody's opinion. And I guess the point is, if we're going to study something, I think we have to accept that it is the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. Because if it's not the Word of God, then I'm going to say, how do we get to pick and choose, and when do we pick and choose, and what do we pick and choose? And that's a fundamental issue I believe we should deal with in our Bible studies, is that it is the Word of God. You know, in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show yourself a workman approved unto God. Study to show yourself a workman approved unto God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read starting in verse 14. 2 Peter 3:14. It says, therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace. This is the hope that we're supposed to have in a difficult time, that the end of the world is coming someday. It says, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace without spot or blemish. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people that point to Paul as why you don't have to do this and why you don't have to do that. And the issue that Peter is bringing up is that the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. And in verse 17, he says something very powerful. You therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, beware that you are not carried away by the error of the lawless and lose your own stability. He's warning against lawlessness. And yet most people that I know that like to point to Galatians and others say, see, Paul's doing away with everything. And when you really read Paul's writings, he's saying the law is to help the sinner recognize that they're doing wrong. The law doesn't apply to those who are saved, because we're no longer under the law. We've been saved by Christ. But the law is to tell people what they're doing wrong. It says you're doing wrong, you sin. The reward or the penalty of sin is death. And when you die, it's a just thing. Your death for your sin. Christ came and said, no, I'll take all the sin so that you can live again. And it's the amazing thing. But Peter is saying, you got to be careful with what Paul wrote, because if you twist them to your own destruction, it's those who follow lawlessness. And so in verse 18 we read, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I would propose to you that basically the best way to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior is to read about him, read his words, read and understand, because then he said, I will send you the Holy Spirit, which will lead you and guide you and direct you. But the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy, just a couple more verses here. 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, he's talking about false teachers. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3. He says to Timothy, I urge you, as I did when I was on my way to Macedonia, which is Greece, to remain in Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain people not to teach any different doctrine, and not to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies that promote speculations, rather than divine training that is known by faith. There are people who are getting off on the genealogies of angels, and if you just knew the genealogies of all the angels, then you have special knowledge, and therefore you're closer to God. And he's saying, Don't teach those things. And so he says, he was there to teach them, to warn them not to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies that promote speculations, rather than the divine training that is known by faith. So they're supposed to teach divine training known by faith. And he says in verse 5, but the aim of such instruction, here's the purpose of teaching from the Bible. It says, the aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Pardon? And he says, some people have deviated from these and turned to meaningless talk, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make assertions. And you know how somebody gets away with it? When you can't call them out because you haven't read the book, and it sounds good, you want to believe it, you want to understand it, you want it to be that way, and they get away with it because we haven't understood the Word of God as we should. Because so many places he warns in the church about false teaching. And you're saying, but it's the church. I'm saying, exactly. It's the church, and there's false teaching, and they warn in verse. I think there's more than 30 verses in the New Testament. We are warned, beware of false teachers. And I would propose to you that the only way you're going to understand if something is false or not is you compare it to the Word of God. I've had arguments, discussions, I'll call them, with people, especially ones at work. I love to mix it up with the Bible or whatever. And the first question I'll ask is, have you ever read it? Because they're telling me what it says, they're telling me what it means, they're telling me, and I said, have you ever sat down and read it from cover to cover? Have you read the book? No, but. No, but. That's the first thing. Or I've asked believers, have you ever read the book? And some are honest and said, not all of it. And I said, so what you told me is that when you gave your life to the Messiah at baptism and you became a bondservant and you committed that you would be willing to give your life up, that you did it without even reading the book. Well, yeah. Or no, it has happened. I've had people admit that to me. So I guess what I'm saying is that because it's so easy in our world to watch something or to hear something rather than sit down and read the answer to all of our relationship problems, for our marriages, for our parenting, for our fellowships, for our work, for our neighbors, for our enemies, for our depression, for our addictions, for our sin, for everything that we have a book that says if you just study the words. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, just a few pages past Timothy here, it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. There are all sorts of ways. He spoke out of a burning bush, out of a cloud, through a man, with angels, Balaam's donkey. There's many ways that God communicated to people in times past. But it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And then it goes on to describe this son. In John 1:1, we can read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then as you read later on, it says, "And nothing that was not made by Him." If it exists, He made it. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," the Messiah. And we're told in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God. Now see, here's what I believe, and I heard this from a friend, Matt Laws, many years ago. That the written Word leads us to the living Word. The written Word leads us to the living Word. And I would propose to you that I think it's very challenging that you can say, "I have a really good relationship with my Lord and my Master and my Messiah, but I don't need to read His book. I don't need to study the answers." And then I cry out and say, "Why aren't you delivering me?" And He said, "Did you read the instructions? I told you how to solve the problem." So that when we do read a book about a topic, we can compare. How does that jive with the principles of Scripture? The Bereans, in Acts 17:11, were called more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They said, "I want to look at that. I want to prove that. I want to know that. I want to understand that. And I'm going to read the Scriptures." Because here's what I think we forget a lot about the power of the Word of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts in the intentions of the heart." Your heart. What is your motive? What's going on here? And too often we stop there, and in verse 13 it says, "Before Him, before the Word of God, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account." We have an incredibly powerful tool here. Remember in Ephesians, speaking of the put on the armor of God? And the best, the only weapon that we have? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is our weapon. It's how we fight the lies of the enemy, the deceit of the enemy, the problems we have, the challenges we face, the depression we experience, the addictions that we fight, the sin that we need to conquer. It's in the Word of God. Even the Messiah said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Guess where he quoted that? When he was going mano a mano with the devil. He was being tempted. He was being tried. He was being offered. He was being humiliated. He was being tested. And all he had to do was say, "Yeah, I'll worship you, and I don't have to go through what I've got planned. I don't have to do this, and I'll still be the king of the whole world." And he didn't say, "You don't have that authority," to Satan. He said, "No. No. I have to live by the Word of God, not by the bread that you can give me or the make the angel save me or to take on." We have a challenge, brethren. And that is to look differently at the book that we hold in our phones or on our laps. They are the words of life, the words of power. Words of change, words of hope, words of prophecy. You can study prophecy. I love prophecy. The future is in this book. He's basically said in Isaiah, it's the matter of God to hide a thing, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. He says, I have declared the end from the beginning, seven times in the book of Isaiah. He has it figured out. Go read the book of Revelation. He says, here's how it's going to end, and here's what's going to happen, and Daniel, and Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. If we want to know the future, it's in this book. If we want to know what happens to our loved ones, it's in this book. If we want to know what's going to happen, it's in this book. How to raise our kids. How to have a happy marriage. How to look and act and think like the Messiah is in this book. And I would propose to you that if we were more passionate about this book, more passionate about the information here, more passionate about the answers that are found, that our lives would be different. And so I would ask you to consider these things, because in one respect, I hope I'm not like Peter, knowing that my death is very near, but I feel an obligation to say that we don't have all the answers. We cannot be complacent. We cannot think that I know enough. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior every day. And if He is the Word of God and this is the Word of God, I would propose that we need to spend more time in it. And so I go back to this issue. That we need to be passionate for the Word of God. We need to understand how important it is, and that every aspect of our life is covered in it. Every issue that we face has been addressed. And as we pursue God and as we pray, as we let His Spirit work with us, we will be transformed. We will understand why we suffer. We will understand trials. We will be able to have joy. It's an amazing thing when you start looking at what God has said about the trials you're going through, the issues you face. And so I ask you to consider that, that we will try and become a name in the Tipping Point book of the unfinished book of Acts, because we've spent our 10,000 hours to become world class at understanding and knowing the mind, the thoughts, the desires of God, and the instructions for all of us, so that we too can have an understanding and a passion and a love that all those people do that we watch who have spent their 10,000 hours, and it's with our God and with His Son. And so I hope that we will change our habits and our patterns in the time and the focus when it comes to our thoughts on Bible study. Any questions or thoughts? Or Gary?
Sticks in my craw. That no matter how hard we work, It all comes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and His saving power in us and His deliverance of the Holy Spirit to us to help us understand. And He says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Love fulfills all the law. My point is this. If you try to do it on your own power, because I'm smart, you're never going to make it, no matter how hard you try. An angry man knows he's angry and he needs to beat it. But the only way he can is he's got to have Christ in him, or he can read a million books and he's not going to beat it. And my point is, you can't do it by physical works. You got to do it from inside, with God's Spirit guiding your mind and heart through love for the people around us and the world around us.
Linda.
How long are, you said studying it, and I know my mom studied it all morning, sometimes all day, and I tried that one time and it just didn't work for me. So how long are we supposed to study, or does it just depend on the person?
Who wants to answer that? Blake or Aaron?
I grew up my entire life going to the Church of Christ, and it was the best church out of every church in the world, okay? And I had been raised and heard the word repentance, never understood it until I walked my own path and was convicted and had to get to a point where I had to, I couldn't cry loud enough. I couldn't yell loud enough. I couldn't, where are you? Why can you not hear me? Almost. That went on for 3 years. And it was a process that was like, God brought me to this point and said, there's mile markers. There's a July 27th, there's an August 1st, and they're more important than my birthday. And I began to read the Word of God because of what I saw God do in my life. I didn't have any choice. Like, I felt bound to the Word because of that fact. And as I was reading, I began to see different statements that were made. Like, Jesus speak before Pilate, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he walks away. Jesus never answered it. The Word of God didn't answer it. However, I have the Word of God, so what's the Word of God say? And I began to do a word search throughout the entire Bible for the word of truth. And there's people that stumble over the truth. There's people that never come to the truth. There's definitions in Psalms 119 that says what the truth is. And like you're saying, you know, if you don't want to get caught up in the lie, that it says in Revelation 12:9 that the Satan deceiveth the whole world. Everyone's deceived. And that it says that this is the truth. And that's the only way out of here. I think it's, I just had the verse. It's 2 Peter talks about until the morning star rises in your seek God. He's Satan doesn't want people to come to the truth so as to be saved. It's like, study the parables, for instance. I took that little statement that says they have ears but they can't hear, they have eyes but they can't see, and if they did, their hearts would be changed and I would heal them. And so many people say, that was the Pharisees. If you can put yourself, humble yourself, and this is what I had to do, and I'm still doing it. And that, like John said to the Pharisees, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Humble yourself and be a see yourself as a Pharisee, and you don't want to be a Pharisee anymore. And study the parables, and just, I was just using the Word of God to answer what these parables meant, because he says that the birds are the evil one. And there's places that it talks about the thorns and other places that choke the Word. When Jesus said he was the truth, the commandments were the truth in Psalms 119. It's always been a command. God saying, obey, obey, obey. And that's what got us kicked out of the garden. And I think that's the only thing that's going to get us back to that mind of Christ, I guess, and life with Christ.
Thank you, Blake. Aaron?
Yeah, you brought up the fact that not just our individual times are short, but the end time is short. And that deception is all around us and even within our midst a lot of the times. And do we realize that? But more importantly, Hebrews 5:12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you." Again, the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, but not solid food. And So when someone comes in front of us and makes a statement along the lines of, well, when we die, we go to heaven, that's a huge deception. And even within the church, do you have an answer for them? Can you bring up scripture that is comforting for them? You know, 5 years ago when God pricked my heart, opening up the Bible was going to be a huge thing for me. It was very daunting because, just like Jeff had said, you know, when he's asked a question, I'd never read it cover to cover. And I knew I needed to. And that just seemed like, I don't know how anybody does that. That's a big book. But I started, and I started just simply with a one-year plan to get through it cover to cover. And at the end of that year, I found out, okay, well, that really wasn't all that bad. Actually, there's a lot of parts that are pretty interesting. And quite honestly, I probably didn't pick up on everything the first time through. So I guess I'll do it one more time. And the second time, I did pick up on some things I didn't see the first time. But then the puzzle pieces started coming together at times. It was like, oh, well, that's cool. That's all the way from Genesis to Revelations and almost every book in between. It's there. And then I decided, about the third or fourth time that I read it, I can't stop doing this. Because now every time I do it, it's not a planar puzzle piece. There's layers. There's depth. And as I read it now, and especially now when I do look on, do a study on, say, a particular topic, all of a sudden he starts implanting these little thoughts in my mind. Hey, remember the scripture way back here? You didn't think it applied to this situation, but it really does. It's like, oh yeah, it does. And the very first topic that I had to study 5 years ago was basically stewardship, and specifically finances. And that summer, or over the next 6 months, I felt like I really did a good job studying that topic. But my Bible knowledge was so limited that I didn't get any depth. And less than a year later, he opened my mind up to a whole new level of that topic. You know, it's 5 years. I've taught on the subject now a handful of times. I feel very comfortable with it. And this year at the feast, he opened up this huge new arena on that topic that I'd never considered. I was just blown away. And now, like you said, Jeff, I have to read it on a regular basis. And when I say regular basis, for me, Linda, every morning I get up and I pray first. And as soon as I'm done praying, I go into my... It still is a get-it-done-in-one-year plan that I'm following. However, I read enough, so I'm probably closer on a six-month, you know, time frame with that. And my goal is simply to get it done. It's really to just keep reading it.
Yeah, I think the important thing about time is the subject. If you're having trouble with a particular subject, then study that subject. And if you get tired and your mind's not working, then stop. There's a real psychological impact of rest when you go get a coffee break. And if you know it's coming, especially, you start learning and remembering a lot more, because I'm going to get a break in a minute. But if don't try to cover the whole world in a reading. Cover just either, if you're going to take a book, then take a book. But if you're going to got a problem in your life or in someone else's life that you want to address, then explore that topic. When you get tired, rest, and then come back and do it again. And everybody's different. I mean, some people have great concentration, and others in 10 minutes. I mean, I didn't fall asleep for a half hour on Jeff today.
Thanks. Linda, I get... Okay, but my point is, you can't become an expert in anything, according to guys like Malcolm Gladwell, 10,000 hours. So at some point in time, if you're sitting there flipping pages because you have to kill an hour, what benefit you're going to get out of it. But if you approach, in my mind, that I'm reading the book from cover to cover to get the gist, the big picture, the story, then it becomes a story, and it's really interesting. But then, when you mentioned repentance today, and you're, well, all of a sudden, something you say, I need to learn about what is true repentance. What does it mean? How do I do it? What are the effects of it? How can I? You will find that the clock, because when I get into a topic, I'll say, what? Because I also have lots of Bible aids and stuff. But they have these programs out there that if you want the big picture, the challenge I see in a lot of churches, they say, here, go read a New Testament. Well, that's only part of the Word of God. You miss the real big picture if you don't read the Old Testament. You don't understand that God started things at creation and He established things. And Abraham kept my laws, my commandments, and my statutes. Genesis 26:4. How could that be? They weren't given until Mount Sinai. No, the Word of God started at creation. His plan started at creation. His laws, His. But the point is, if you're going to be a clock watcher, you're in trouble. There is a component of time, but there's also a component of having your head in the game. Because there are times I've read for 15 minutes, and I read the same three verses 15 times because my head was, and I just said, I'm done. This is not quality reading the Word. My head's not in the game. So it's up to you to say what's an appropriate amount of time. But it's like water wearing away rock. Consistent effort over a long period of time achieves results. Consistent effort over a long period of time is how you become world class in understanding. Because there's nowhere that I've read in Scripture that says only certain people can know certain things. The Holy Spirit is given to all of us to open and reveal and guide us and direct us. What should you study? And I think you'll find that if you look at two components, read for the big picture and read to study a topic, it makes a big difference. David.
First, thank you for your message, Jeff. I really liked it. I got maybe two questions, actually. One, is this kind of the end of your message on Bible study, or were you going to continue it another time? Because my other question would be, or maybe a comment would be, it might be helpful to some people to delve more into the practical side of Bible study, how to do it. Like several years ago, I even heard a sermon about the different rules of Bible study, following certain rules. So that possibly could be helpful to a lot of people, including, you know, myself, to hear that.
Okay, because it's been on my heart to deal with a lot of Christian living things, and Christian living things are all based on the book right here, and proper exegesis. Are we rightly dividing the word of truth? And there are some rules of hierarchy that the more clear Scripture always overrules the more obscure Scripture. You know, it just, doesn't that make sense? That this is that, and then you can interpret this way a bunch. I would always go to the more clear, and I think most people, so I will take that under advisement, because there are some wonderful tools out there, and there are different techniques. And that's why I ask, are you auditory? Are you visual? Are you kinetic? How do you adapt that learning style, which is your best learning style, to the Word of God? And we can talk about that. So I guess I'll say, yeah, practical aspects. All right, we talk about the need for it, the importance of it, the command to do it, but then how do you really do it? Tom.
Mike. Two things. Number one, I think that is important in the discussion of Bible study is, and why we have a hard time with it maybe, is that our culture now is an entertainment focused culture, and I confess that I have a hard time sticking with just reading, just opening up and like reading the Bible, because it's not moving, it's not a video, it's not, you know, talking to me, it's not showing it in pictures, it's not a, you know, puppy lip syncing it or whatever. Like, there's just all this entertainment out there and quick sound bites and statuses and tweets and Instagram pictures and stuff, and that rewires your brain for what you're able to focus on. So I think that it's important to acknowledge that, especially for people in my generation or younger, although it's affecting, you know, everybody now because we're all on social media and stuff. Well, most people are now, I guess. I don't know what the percentage would be, but I think that that does affect our ability to really absorb the word, because that, in a sense, kind of seems boring when you're used to flashing images and movies. And then at the end of the day, when I'm really tired, or heck, I'm tired all day, so whether it's when I first get up or the middle of the day or the end of the day, I could just fall asleep just about if I sit there and just read the Bible. And so one thing I, you know, want to pray on is give me, for him to give me an excitement for the word and to put that in my heart. Maybe that means I have to let go of other things that are getting in the way of that and preventing me from being able to focus on it and kind of retrain my brain, because you have, it's like a muscle you have to keep working at. And then I would say the second thing is that I was going to bring up is that my best times of Bible study or seasons of life where I've had the best Bible studies have been studying the word with other women, with other people as a congregation, or with other women. And I think that you have to know yourself. People process information differently. And I recently learned just in the past year that I'm an external processor and other people are internal processors. They don't want to talk about it until they've completely thought it through in their mind, whereas I have a hard time even thinking it through without talking about it. If you know me, I do like to talk. And so I love to listen to other people's ideas and share, and I just learn and grow so much through that process that if you just tell me to open up the Bible and read, I do have a hard time processing, you know, what God is telling me, what the word is saying, without having some sort of discussion about it. So I think there's room for these different types of learning styles and to know your learning style. And I think that's where, as a congregation, we can help one another and lift one another up, encourage one another, have accountability, so that everybody can feel like there's something for them, that we're being helped and encouraged in whatever our learning style is for learning about the word.
Wonderful, because that issue, I've known small groups of people, two or three, that can get together regularly, and it's so powerful to learn the scripture. Tom?
Yeah, I think for many years I had difficulty and stuff. It seems like the time of day I'd try to read, like just before bed, and I'd find myself falling asleep, or, you know, wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning with the Bible on my chest and not remember anything. So I started a couple years ago. I started walking during breaks at work, and I have a headset and my phone, you know, the audio Bible on my phone. So I've started with Genesis, and I've just finished the book of Acts. I'm heading into Romans now, so I feel like I've been pretty successful. And yesterday I started, you know, I was probably on the second or third chapter of Acts in the morning, on my morning walk, and I got so involved and so passionate about it that I went for an extra walk during lunch, got through, and then I even started listening to it while I'm driving. So I ended up making it all the way through the book of Acts and stuff, and I just really started to get passionate about what I'm hearing. But that's kind of how I'm doing it. I thought I'd share. It's really going good for me. So.
Excellent. Lori, I think.
I was going to mention the audio Bible, because in a way I think listening, when you're listening to somebody read it, it almost brings it alive, especially if they use different voices, you know, for different people. And that just makes it, I guess, makes it more interesting, I guess would be the word I'm looking for.
Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Yeah, the Bible that Lori's talking about, a good one, is called The Promise. They used high-end actors, actually, and truly act it right out, and have sound effects in the background.
I was just going to add to what everybody's... It's really great to talk about this subject. I like it a lot. But we need to understand, like Jeff started off with, the three different ways of learning, and there might even be some more, like combinations of them or other ways. But what I'm getting at here is we need to be very patient with people. For instance, my wife is a word person. She learns from words and reading real good. But I'm more a mechanical person. I like to tinker with things and feel them with my hands, and that's how I learn. And things that might seem simple to one person might be very complicated to another. So my point is, when we discuss it with people, or if we get in a discussion, as Jeff said earlier, you got to be patient with other people's way of uncoding the information that's in their mind.
Okay, well, I think everybody's spoken who wants to. Thank you, and let's sing and conclude services.